This beautiful morning that you have given us to gather here with this good crowd to hear a portion of your word and sing songs of praise, your great name, Lord. Be with us as we go through this service, and may everything we do be in accord with thy will. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, birthdays.
I've got my...
You're right.
Hey, Kay, I've got
one. Hi, Bob.
You got one?
You didn't ask me who birthday.
Whose birthday is it? Who?
Me.
Who's your buddy?
The only buddy I got, Charles.
What do you want me to give you on Father's Day? We need some suggestions from me on Father's Day.
We'll think about it, Ben.
Fish fry on Father's Day?
No, let's get the serious here.
Okay.
Announcements. You got any? David? Anybody? Rosalie?
I call this part of the service family time, and that's just about what it is. We do have a lot of announcements, a lot of prayer requests, and I just wanted to ask a question. How many do we have graduating from high school? Who?
Zach.
Caitlin.
Zach
Logan.
Zach
Logan.
Caitlin.
And Caitlin, yes.
Zach, Logan, and Katie.
Okay, will somebody write those down for me and just give them to me after church?
Crystal.
What?
You know what he said?
No.
Write those names down and give them to me after church.
Okay.
Okay.
And I do think...
I turned that duty over.
Thank you.
We have... I know we have Katie graduating from college.
Katie and Dalton.
And Dalton.
Katie and Dalton.
From college.
Next Saturday.
Next Saturday. Okay.
Yep.
So this is graduation season. So we'll... We want to recognize these. This is a significant day in their lives. let me give you prayer requests as smoothly as I can. We have an awful lot of them. We have a new one to add to the cancer list, and that's Brian Jackson. This is Becky's nephew. But he's having cancer surgery tomorrow. and they're quite hopeful they can get it all. But it's happening tomorrow. So be in prayer for Brian Jackson. In cancer, we have Bud Jeanette and Allison Moss and Randy Olson. We have Kagan Guy and Ron Cunniff and Jimmy Whitaker and Terry Grimmett and Dave McKinnon. And these are all folks that are family members or friends of you folks, and we want to pray for them. Yes.
Jennifer passed away. Clyde and Gina Durham, a lot of people know them. Their daughter, she was 39. She died of cancer this week.
Okay. Well, we'll send a card. We'll have a card with you.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you, Kate. I'm gonna suggest that if you have something to tell me from back there, to take your mask off long enough to then I can hear you. We have those cancer patients. We have Roy Williams coming along with his recovery from his mini strokes, and we have Chris and Rhoda Christie at Sayre Christian Village Nursing Home. And then we have Charlotte Wilhoit, who was a long-time member here at Little Hickman. Her health is declining. And Judy McCauley, who's recovering from COVID in Florida. And Jody Vickers is here with us today.
Thank you. Thank you for all the prayers, the cards, and texts and all. I appreciate it.
She had a fall, and pretty sore still, I think. Vicki Dunaway, Kay's sister, is home from the hospital after kidney failure, but she's doing better. Paul Medler and Mabel Bitzer, who are both requests from Kay and Eddie.
I'm Paul, Brother Lee.
Yeah.
Paul, the surgery went well, but they can't keep him healthy.
Okay. Thank you. Eva Goldie is Larry Brunner's mom. She fell and has some fractures, but she's doing okay?
Yes, she's doing much better.
Cash Smith is Teresa's great-nephew, had a broken arm, but that will heal. He's 6 years old. Grace Lunsford, looking for a church in Georgia, wanted your prayers. Lisa Maines, who's having vision problems to a serious degree. Bunky Overstreet, very greatly in need of comfort after losing 3 family members. And our college students, all of them, especially the ones who are graduating.
Mark Watts.
Hagerberg?
Mark Watts, Peggy Watts' brother. He's got lung cancer.
Oh, yes, you told me that last week.
Dave Skinnett was crushed at the stockyard by cattle. He's in the recovery now, the therapy, but he was 11 days in the hospital before he got to the...
Okay.
Who is that?
Dave Skinnett.
He's at Cardinal Hill.
Moving cattle against Iron Gates.
They moved him to Cardinal Hill.
He's at Cardinal Hill.
So Dave Skinnett at Cardinal Hill, and Mark Watts has
added
to the cancer list. Yes.
He's still having trouble with it.
Did we send a card from the church for Peggy Watts, for the Watts family when her dad, I was in Florida and I read where her father had died and I didn't know if the church sent a card or not, but
I don't think
so. I don't know.
I don't think so.
Okay. And I wanted to say a kind of a blessing for my cousin Darby Montgomery, who had open heart surgery back, I don't know how long it's been. It's probably been a month, hasn't it, now?
Okay.
Something like that. Anyway, I called him the other day. It was his birthday, and I called and talked to him, and he's doing lots better. But he's still having therapy. He still hasn't, he don't get out of the house. He's on a walker, and he said he's trying to walk, and he says it's been a tough thing for him, but he's really lucky to be alive, actually. So.
Okay, well. We can certainly give praise to God for that and for Cicely Amberg, who had a tumor removed from her brain. So It was non-cancerous, but it was that serious surgery. All right. You know, sometimes we say, all I want is my share. I just want what's coming to me. You ever hear that? Everybody wants to be treated fairly. Isn't that right? We all want the proper change back when we buy something. We don't want to be shortchanged. We demand our rights if we feel like we've been mistreated. These days there's a lot of focus on human rights. But there's one area where I can be glad that I did not get a fair deal. And that's the area where I'll never demand my rights. I'll never insist on what's coming to me. And that's an area where I will always just keep quiet and just be thankful that I did get shortchanged. Of course, I'm talking about my sins. Psalm 103 says, God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. God doesn't treat us the way we deserve, because we deserve punishment for our sins, but instead we get a great reward. We get eternal life because Jesus takes our guilt and our sin on himself. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's love that can't be measured. I don't know any limits to God's love. How far are the heavens above the earth? That's the first piece. The heavens extend from, I suppose, millions and billions of miles. If we can understand the limits of our universe, then we can understand God's love for us. Well, I don't understand it, but I sure am thankful for it. Let's remember what Jesus has done for us.
Communion song is 265. 265, there is a fountain.
Ability to be here in your house this morning. We appreciate our freedom and our health and everything else that you provide for us. Lord, as we travel through this journey here on earth, we encounter many things that is we know are blessings from you, but we also encounter things that we know that's not good for us to encounter, but the temptation is always there, Lord, and we thank you for being patient with us until we sort those things out and realize that your word is what we should live by. Now, Lord, as we think about our eternal life and what it took for us to have that opportunity, we realize it took your only forgotten son, and we appreciate everything that it means to us, and we partake in this bread, which represents his body, and this cup, which represents the blood that it took for us to have this precious opportunity, and we are grateful. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Dear Lord God, again, thank you for this day you blessed us with. Thank you for this wonderful church you've gave us. Thank you for each and every blessing you provide us with. As we bring forth this gift, bless both the gift and the giver, and let it be used in accordance with thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
too warm in the church, and I always raise the windows as close to it. They're operating really well, so if you get warm, just raise the window.
Brother Lee, I want to add a prayer request. Brad and I were speaking to Charles Teeter the other day, and his sister Grace Chastain. She's not doing very well at all. I think they've moved her she's still at the Willis, but in a different part. She's very weak. He said, I can't hardly understand when she's trying to talk to me. I just remember her in prayers.
What's her last name?
Chastain. I think it's Chastein.
That's it. Okay. Well, let's sing some. Let's turn to hymn number 456 and sing the first and last verses of Stand Up for Jesus.
Oh,
tongue this morning, losing my place.
Number 365 is our prayer again this morning.
Yeah. And don't stress.
Number 365, let's stand while we sing just the first verse. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Dear God, we come to you this morning weary from the struggle of life. It's been hard at times. Been hard at times not to hit someone or at least tell them what we think. Neighbors, other drivers, even family members irritate us because we're not patient. We get weighed down with worry and anxiety when we don't put our total trust in you to care for us. Lord, we need to be renewed and restored. And only you can truly do that. We ask you this morning to read the needs of our hearts and accept our heartfelt praise and gratitude and fill us with your Spirit as we worship you in the glorious name of Jesus, our Redeemer. We pray all this, Father, because we need you. Amen. Well, I can remember having an experience that some of you probably had too. When my son was very young, seemed like whenever I gave him a bath, he would become inquisitive. He would say, "Daddy, who made the bathtub? And who made the window? And who made the towels? And who made the trees?" And it would go on and on and on and on. But it reminded me of a woman who had volunteered to teach a Sunday school class for toddlers. And she was teaching them about creation. And she started the class by asking questions like, who made the trees? And who made the sun? And, of course, the children responded, God did. And she was pleased that the children were learning so quickly that God made everything. But she admitted that teaching her daughter at home was a different matter, more of a challenge. For example, she was struggling to teach her daughter to pick up her toys, and she wasn't learning very quickly. One day, Mom walked into the living room and found toys just scattered all over the floor. You could hardly walk through the living room. And sort of exasperated, she said, who made this mess? And you know what her daughter said, don't you? God did. Well, it's true. God made everything. He made the trees and the sun, the moon, the stars, the birds, the fish. You name it, he made it. So it seemed only logical to that little girl that if something was made, God was to blame. Our text today is in the first chapter of Genesis. And we're going to talk about the mess that got started in the Garden of Eden. The mess we know of as the sin of Adam and Eve, eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
On Facebook a little while back, a fellow named Joe Scott asked some very serious questions. Questions which I believe a lot of people struggle with. That's why I decided to bring this message today. Mr. Scott said in his, he had a sort of a monologue on the question, is there a God? And he told how he was struggling with his faith. And he said, and these are his words, a lot of the little idiosyncrasies of the dogma just didn't add up for me anymore. Like, if God is all-powerful and all-knowing, why does he need my help and my money? Why did God have to kill his son in order to forgive my sins? Why couldn't he just forgive me? For that matter, why did he make sin in the first place? Now, there's a good question. Why did God create sin? Did he? Did God make the mess? Well, Joe Scott wondered, so he asked the question. And we'll get to his question in just a few minutes, but first we need to realize that people have all different kinds of views on sin. I think we live in a, sometimes in sort of an encapsulated environment, and we aren't really aware of all the strange ideas that are abroad in the world. But there are people who have different views on sin. There are a lot of people that believe sin does not even exist. There is no such thing. TV personality Bill Maher claimed that we wouldn't even know what sin was if it wasn't for the Bible. In other words, the Bible made it up. Blame it on God. And he's not the only one. There are a lot of people who deny that sin even exists. You ever read Ann Landers? She, or Dear Abby, that's the one. She was asked one time, Dear Abby, I'm having an affair with two women. I can't marry both of them. What should I do? And please don't give me that stuff about morality. Well, her response was priceless, I think. She said, Dear sir, the only difference between animals and humans is morality. I suggest you write your veterinarian for advice. In other words, if you're going to behave like an animal, go talk to your vet. Don't ask me for advice. But sin has been downplayed in our society so much that a famous psychiatrist, well, you might remember the name Carl Menninger. He wrote a book called Whatever Became of Sin. And in that book, he said, sin was a word once in everyone's mind, but now rarely, if ever, heard. Does that mean that no sin is involved in all our troubles? Is no one any longer guilty of anything? Guilty, perhaps, of a sin that could be repented of or repaired or atoned for? Is it only that someone may be stupid or sick or criminal or even asleep, but not sinful? Wrongs are being done, we know. Tares are being sown in the wheat field at night, but is no one responsible? No one answerable for these acts? That's a good question. Because if you admit that there is such a thing as sin, then you have to take personal responsibility. And there are a lot of people out there that don't want to do that. They don't want to acknowledge that they have sinned. But the fact of the matter is, sin is real. Every world religion recognizes that. Everyone. And even unbelievers can feel the pain that their sins leave behind. And the guilt, the shame. There was a clinical psychiatrist named Jordan Peterson who said he rejected the idea that people feel valuable all the time. He said, it's not obvious to me that people think they're valuable all the time. They certainly don't think that when they're depressed or suicidal. They don't really think that when they're ashamed or guilty or frustrated or disappointed or disappointed or angry or waking up at 3 a.m. and tormenting themselves with their consciences. They don't necessarily think that when they're fighting with their family or when they're upset at work or, you know, when things go wrong in life. Well, that phrase of his, they don't really think they're valuable when they are ashamed or guilty or frustrated or waking up at 3 a.m. tormenting themselves with their consciences. That sort of rang a bell with me because I've been there. I expect you may have been too. I think we all have done things at one time or another that we've messed up. We've said things, we've done things, we've thought things that may have made us feel like we should crawl under a rock somewhere. David, in the 32nd Psalm, described it this way. He said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. I know you've heard of Mark Twain. He was not a particularly religious fellow, but he did have a great sense of humor. He said, man is the only animal that blushes or needs to. Now that brings us back to Joe Scott's question, though. Why did God create sin? Well, there's something inside most of us that say, well, God didn't create sin. Adam and Eve did that. They disobeyed God. God told them not to eat of that fruit, and they did it anyway. It's their fault, not God's fault. And I think that's true, but behind Joe Scott's question is this issue. If God didn't want Adam and Eve to sin, why put the tree in the garden in the first place? Why not just cut the thing down and make a bonfire out of it? Or in other words, why is it so easy to disobey? You could say that about any kind of sin. Why make alcohol so easy to get so he can make us drunk? Why make sex so appealing that people are unfaithful to their spouses? Why make it so that people can so easily be greedy or angry or selfish or whatever you want to name? We could say, well, God made sin because he made it so easy to do. So it's his fault. He made it possible. He did make it easy. He deliberately put that tree in the middle of the garden, and he deliberately commanded Adam, don't eat. In fact, except for be fruitful and multiply, that's the only command that he gave them. But why would he do that? Why make sin so easy to do? You agree sin is easy? I mean, it takes no effort at all. But why allow us the ability to engage in disobedience so easily? Why do you do that? I think he did that because we are important to him. We were created in God's image. That's what Scripture says. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Adam and Eve were the crown of God's creation. With everything else God made, he just spoke and it was there. He said, let there be light. Boom! There's light. But when God created Adam and Eve, he got his hands dirty. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. God got his hands dirty to make you and me. God didn't do that with anything else he created, because nothing else he created mattered as much to him as we do. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was a gift. A gift of trust. He said, I trust you to, with the freedom to obey or disobey my commands. He gave them free will. Because, well, think of it this way. You have a child. The child obeys you most of the time, but not all the time. Sometimes they get a little obstreperous. I like that word, obstreperous. Don't ask me to say it again. But sometimes they get a little out of kilter, and they disobey. Do you still love them? Well, sure. It's your child. You also have a vacuum cleaner. Now, the vacuum cleaner will do whatever you tell it to do. Wherever you push it, that's where it goes. It never complains. Just does exactly what you want, never disobeys. Which do you love more, your child or your vacuum cleaner? Your child who sometimes disobeys, or your vacuum cleaner that does everything you want? Well, it's obvious. God gave us free will because he loves us. And he wants us to love him and obey him. He wants us to obey because we love him. He gave us the right to make good decisions or bad decisions, but that was a big risk on God's part. A really big risk. God was also almost guaranteeing that sooner or later we'd make some bad decisions. So why would God take such a big risk? Well, trying to figure out why God does things is deep water, I'll tell you. But why would he give us the ability to destroy what he created? I think he did that because we were his most important creation, and he wanted us to love and honor him because we loved him. By choice. He didn't want us to be like vacuum cleaners who just go wherever you want. You know. He wanted us to choose to love him. There's a story of two mothers who were talking about their sons. And one lady said, my son is such a saint. Not only has he not looked at a woman in 3 years, but he hasn't touched a drop of liquor in all that time either. And the other mother said, my word, you must be so proud. She said, I am proud of him. When he's paroled next month, I'm going to throw him a big party. Well, why was he such a saint? Because he didn't have free will to do everything that he might have chosen to do. You see, he'd been in jail. He didn't have a lot of choices of what he did while he was in jail. Once he left prison, he had free will. I'd like to know what choices he made. But here's the deal. The real question is not, did God create sin? The real question is, what do we do about our sin? Because it's real. Scripture is very clear that we've all messed up. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. So how do we deal with that? Well, let's see how Adam and Eve dealt with it. Tried to. First, they tried covering up their sins. The eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. I don't know about you, but sewing leaves together to make clothes doesn't sound like a great idea to me. Of course, I guess that's what they had available. But you'd have to hope that the wind didn't blow I think. But people have tried covering up their sins for centuries. Generally, they try to hide the bad stuff they've done behind good stuff. You know that game, don't you? If I can just do enough good stuff, it'll cover up the bad stuff. And I'll be okay. I think an awful lot of people think that way. But the problem is, just like covering your nakedness with fig leaves, it only covers so much. And eventually something you didn't want to be seen peeks out. When the bad stuff from your past catches up with you. Covering up your sins is not a valid way to deal with it. Adam and Eve tried hiding from God too. Said the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "Well, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Hiding from God? Come on. People hide from God in a lot of ways, or they try to. They hide behind things, behind wealth, entertainment, partying. They'll hide behind alcohol and drugs. They'll hide behind busy work. Fill their lives with all kinds of activity because the more stuff they can surround themselves with, the easier it is not to think about the bad stuff you've done. If you had time to think, your conscience starts to bother you. And then you're back to square one. I read about a young woman who did something that really embarrassed her. She was ashamed. And she said, "I curled myself up in bed trying to make myself invisible. If God couldn't see me, maybe He wouldn't be disappointed in me." Of course, trying to hide didn't work for her because eventually the embarrassment, the humiliation came back. And she had to deal with it some other way. Can't hide from God. Adam and Eve tried shifting the blame. Oh, that's a game we all know. It's not my fault. "Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "Well, the woman whom you gave me to be with, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." So God, it's your fault. You gave her to me. Adam figured out he'd done a bad thing. And Eve did too. She offered the fruit to him. If she hadn't done that, he wouldn't have sinned. Well, that's questionable. But people use that kind of warped thinking all the time. Problem is, when we stand before the judgment, God is not going to ask us what somebody else did. He's going to ask what we did. And we have to tell Him. But that's, people have tried dealing with their sins, covering them up, hiding from God, blaming somebody else, and it works for a while. But only for a while. And those are kind of homemade remedies for the problem. How much better it would be if we turned to the great physician to heal our wounds. God's solution is, get rid of your sins. Not hide them, not excuse them, not explain them away. God proposes to wash our sins away. So, like when you come in from working in the garden, you're all sweaty and dirty. And what do? Well, you get in the shower and you wash all that away. That's essentially what God suggests that we do with our guilt. There's a good case study in the Bible. The Apostle Paul, you've heard of him. He wasn't a very nice man before he became a Christian. He persecuted Christians of his day. He arrested them, put them in prison for their faith, causing them to be beaten or even killed. Once Paul became a Christian, though, he realized the terrible things he'd done. And he wrote to Timothy and he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. How did God save Paul? Jesus washed his sins away. He appeared to Saul, and Saul began to believe in him. And Saul realized how much bad he had done, and he repented so deeply that he spent 3 days without food or drink. And when God's messenger came to him, he saw Saul was ready. And he said, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So no matter how much he believed or how much he repented, he still had his sins to deal with. But God washed them away when he was baptized. God's offer is simple. You don't have to go through weeks of classes or do some difficult task to accept Jesus. All he asks is that you recognize that you failed. You've sinned. You don't want to be that way anymore. And let Jesus wash your sins away. Peter tells us in his letter, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the answer to Joe Scott's question is that God didn't create our sins. He gave us a way. He gave us a way to wash them away. And that's why we offer an invitation at the close of each service. Because we know we all have sin to deal with. And if you haven't dealt with yours, we'd invite you to come and express your faith here today in Jesus Christ. We're going to sing number 451 as our invitation hymn, just the first and last verses.
This fellowship, not just this one little congregation, but all the great church that Jesus has redeemed by his blood. Help us feel the fellowship of those countless disciples who love you as we do. And wherever we go this week, let us go as witnesses to the redeeming power of our Savior. With his song in our hearts, we thank you for this day. In the very name of Jesus, amen.